So after I worked at Huffman with Pete McKee training, I moved to the big city of Vernon, Alabama. And that's where I first met Adam York Smith. York's aunt and uncle and his grandparents were all there, the original York. And it just thrills me to see York doing what he's doing today. And thankful that he's here with you and that you have been the influence on him that you have been. And appreciate them very much. Appreciate the songs he led. Good to see everyone. Echo the comments. Just appreciate everyone here, especially the visitors. Appreciate the invitations that people have been making to come to the meeting. That means a lot to me. And been a good example for me. So we're going to continue in our series on prayer and talk tonight about dryness. And if you haven't already turned there, you can turn to Psalm 90. Several years ago, I made a trip to the Philippines and I got dehydrated. And that was a scary experience. I'd never been dehydrated before. Didn't know what was happening to me. I just know I got very sick and I ended up in the hospital. And I am told that dehydration is something that doesn't just happen in a day. It's something that happens over several days, where you're just not taking in enough fluid and the symptoms gradually start coming and then eventually your body just starts shutting down. And I believe there's a lot of parallels that you can draw between physical dehydration and spiritual dehydration. I believe it too is something that doesn't happen overnight. You don't just all of a sudden wake up some morning and you're spiritually dry. It's something that happens over a period of time. And there's a lot of reasons for spiritual dryness. I want to before we get into the text of Psalm 90, and I shouldn't have asked you to turn here because we're going to look at some other passages, I want to real quickly talk about some reasons for spiritual dryness. One is lust. Look over at 1 Peter. You can hold your finger here in Psalm 90. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Peter writes, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." Think about that. Lust and other passions of the flesh wage war against our soul. It will dry you out. And you may not even realize that when you are giving yourself to some lust, some pleasure, it doesn't have to be sexual lust, some other pleasure, that what that is idolatry. And that idol is going to take away your heart from where it ought to be. And so lust is something that can cause spiritual dryness. Pride. Look over at John 5 and verse 44. John 5 and verse 44. Jesus said, "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" He's speaking there to the Pharisees who were so full of themselves. And here he's talking about belief. He says you can't believe because you're not seeking the right glory. You're not seeking the glory that can only come from God. You're seeking glory from men. And self-love of this type crowds out love for God. You can't love yourself and love God at the same time. And so pride will gradually erode your faith and erode your spiritual vitality, and you'll become dry spiritually. Covetousness. Covetousness is identified in Colossians 3 and verse 5 as idolatry. Look over at Isaiah 58. In Isaiah 58, where Isaiah is convicting the people about the subject of fasting, you know, they're having all of these fasts, and they can't understand why God is not impressed with their fast. And God explains to them that they're fasting in the wrong way. That what they should be doing is seeking to do good for others. And that by doing good for others, that He will reward them. And in Isaiah 58 and verse 10, He says, "If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the noonday and your gloom be as the noonday." "Then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday." Verse 11, "And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." And so just like we said with pride, covetousness is another form of self-love. You're only seeking to water yourself. And by watering yourself, you actually ironically become dry. What did Jesus say? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Selfishness, covetousness, pride, all of those things dry us up spiritually. Lack of Bible reading. Look over at Psalm 1. Lack of Bible reading saps up all of our vitality. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." He, the one who delights in the law, meditating on it, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked, verse 4, are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. What a analogy there, contrasting the blessed man who is nourished by streams of water and always bearing forth fruit, always producing leaves that don't wither, nourished by the Word of God, versus the ungodly who are like the chaff. They've dried up. They're just flimsy. They're nothing. They're easily blown away. And so when we're not reading our Bibles and we're not engaged in study of God's Word, meditation on God's Word, it will dry us up. And we just won't have the vitality we need to serve God as we should. But these are not the only... Spiritual dryness is not something that only comes because of sin or neglect. It can come for any number of reasons. I was talking with a young man recently who has chronic health problems. And he told me that when he is in ill health, he just doesn't want to pray. And he doesn't pray. And he comes from a very godly family. He's a very mature, spiritual young man. And yet, when he goes through these prolonged periods of pain and suffering and illness, the time when you would think he would naturally be crying out to God, praying to God more, he actually prays to God less. And I think some of you may relate to times in your life where it just wears you out. The physical trauma and toil that you experience, a prolonged illness can make you spiritually dry, or a physical handicap. The loss of a loved one, going through a painful death, can make you spiritually dry. Moving to a new city, or getting a new job, undergoing a lot of stress. Again, all of these times you would think, well, that's a time when you'd be seeking God more. You would feel the need to depend on Him more. And that's what these things should drive us to do, but oftentimes it can produce just the opposite. And there's several other things we could talk about, but how do we cope? You know, obviously, if there's sin or neglect, we just need to repent and make things right. But how do we cope with the randomness of life, with the inequities in life, with the tragedies of life? How do we handle the stress that comes on to us through change? How do we deal with that? That's what I hope we can learn something from Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is the only psalm we have in the psalm book by Moses. It is the very first psalm in book 4. There's 5 books, and they say, I don't know if this is necessarily true or not completely, but they say that each book kind of relates to the 5 books of the Pentateuch, that book 1 relates to creation and man in Genesis, and book 2 more to Israel and the Exodus in book 2, and then book 3 more to Leviticus with the sanctuary and the religious worship, and book 4 the wilderness wandering and Numbers. And this kind of fits Psalm 90, and I believe that Moses most likely wrote this psalm when they were wandering in the wilderness, when after they had failed to go into the promised land and God judged them, and after they had gone through so many problems because of their complaining and grumbling and God's judgment against them, that Moses, in his discouragement, in his despair at times, cries out to God and he writes this psalm. And this would be an appropriate psalm for the people. These books of the Psalms were arranged after the captivity. This would have been appropriate for the people while they were in captivity. It seems like many of the psalms in book 4 would relate or would be psalms that the people would be praying when they were in captivity, when they were taken away from their home. And so Psalm 90 offers some perspective that we need to have when we're going through the wilderness. When we're going through a period of uncertainty and transition and fear and anxiety, Psalm 90 is a psalm of wisdom. And really its intent is to teach wisdom of how we should respond in a time of crisis when we may feel spiritually dry. And so the breakdown of the psalm, the first 10 verses have to do with the plight of man, man's condition. And then the petition begins in verse 11 through 17. And then we'll talk about some practical applications from this psalm. So let's read together Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So this psalm begins by acknowledging the eternality of God, the infinity of God, and the mortality of man. He begins by just recognizing, and I can imagine Moses sitting out under the stars one evening, looking up and perhaps being reminded of the promises God made to Abraham, and feeling very much alone. He is a man without a city in this world. He's living in a tent along with everyone else in Israel. And he's endured years and years of grumbling and complaining, perhaps wondering when it's ever going to come to an end. But in the midst of this lostness, in the midst of this vast wilderness where he's living now, he looks up and he realizes that he's always at home when the Lord is with him. He says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." And it seems like he is going through the first several chapters of the book of Genesis in what he does poetically. Verse 2 references Genesis chapter 1. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." The first words of Genesis were, "In the beginning, God." Which is to say, before the world was, before the beginning, there was God. God has no beginning. He is eternal. He has no beginning and He has no end. God is always there. God is always our dwelling place because He is eternal. He is God. And then in verse 3, he seems to have reference to Genesis chapter 3 in the fall. When after man took the forbidden fruit, God took him out of the garden, took him away from the tree of life where he could eat from it and live forever. You say, verse 3, "You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man.'" And then verse 4 may be a reference to chapter 5. When we read about Methuselah lived longer than any other man, 969 years. But he didn't quite make it to 1,000, did he? And so he says in verse 4, "For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night." Could you imagine living 969 years? How long is 969 years? Was not long at all to God. It's just as yesterday when it is past. You remember yesterday? That's how long 1,000 years are to God. It's like yesterday. Or as a watch in the night. And then verses 5 and 6 seem to be a reference to Genesis chapter 6. When after the evil in man became so great, the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually, God was sorry that he made man. And what did he do? Verse 5, "You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers." And so what we learn from Genesis chapters 1 through 6 is that God is eternal. He always is, always was, and always will be. And man is mortal. Read through Genesis chapter 5, all those generations. And Methuselah was not the only one to live a long time in Genesis chapter 5. But all of those old men, what do they all have in common? They all died. Save Enoch. But everyone else died. And so, what does that teach us? It teaches us that we are mortal. It teaches us that we must think outside of ourselves. We're not going to find the answers in ourselves. We can build our towers like they built Babel, but in the end, they're all dust. And they all become dust. And will be forgotten. That's the message of Ecclesiastes. "What profit does a man have from all of his tools?" Solomon asked in Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 3. And the answer is nothing. We can do great works. We can amass great treasures. We can accomplish great works. But in the end, it'll all be forgotten. It's all been done in the past. And it'll all be repeated. And it'll all be forgotten. It's nothing. The only thing that matters
is that we please God, that we fear God and keep His commandments, because God is the one who can alone give us eternity. We cannot establish that for ourselves. This world has been subjected to futility. It has been subjected to vanity. And that's by design. God made it so. God's punishment on the earth because of sin is simply a call for man to come out of himself, to not think of himself as having the answers, to see the futility and the vanity and the purposelessness of trying to live autonomous from God. We cannot find what we're looking for. Anything we seek to fill this emptiness and void in ourselves is going to leave us empty and dry. And that's the point of all of this. The reason why we feel dry, the reason why we feel empty, is because we're living in a world filled with lies. Your job is not going to give it to you. A relationship is not going to give it to you. Pleasure is not going to give it to you. All of those things will in the end leave you feeling dry. And that's what Moses is recognizing out in the wilderness. And that's what he's trying to teach us. In verse 7, he says, "For you are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath, we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you." Moses recognizes the reason why they are in the wilderness. It's because of sin. And yes, we do the same things to ourselves. When we seek to find pleasure in lust, when we seek to find fulfillment in things that do not matter, all of those things, when we seek them instead of seeking God, they'll leave us empty. They'll leave us dry. And God has made it so that those things will leave us empty. We were made for something much higher, much greater. We were made for God Himself. And so in verse 9, he says, "All our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away." We work really hard at school. We get good grades. Get that ACT, which means you get a good scholarship. And then you go to college, and you get your degree, and you get your bachelor's and your master's, and you go on and you get that great job. You buy a house. You get a husband, you get a wife, you have children, you establish a life for yourself, and then at some point in your life you look back and you say, "Where did it all go? And what was it all for?" It's vanity. My grandfather, on his 90th birthday, I love this picture, I wish I still had it. He's got a cap. We gave him a cap for his 90th birthday, said, "Been there, done that, can't remember." And that's the way life is. It's just gone. I mean, it was just yesterday I was putting my kids on the bus to go to kindergarten. I did this timeline video for their graduation and I was crying like a baby. I mean, just, where did it all go? It's all gone. And that's life. And there are no guarantees. We're not guaranteed 70 years. But even if we should go beyond 70 years, it's just a fleeting moment. It's just a mist. It's vapor. That's actually what the word in Ecclesiastes, hevel, means. Vanity, it means like a mist. Like when you take the top off of boiling water and you close it, and how long does that mist? It's just gone. It's vapor. And that's what we are. We're vapor. Life is so short. And so Moses is calling us to think about life. If you're feeling spiritually dry right now, think about why that is. This is your moment. Moses is holding up a mirror and he's saying, "Look at yourself. I've been there. I've been in this wilderness." What's he trying to teach us?
Listen to what he says. He turns to God. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? That's the beginning of wisdom.
Proverbs 1 and verse 7. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is not just the dread of God, although there's an element of that in the idea.
The fear of the Lord is to see God as God, to see that we are nothing. We are the creature and He is the Creator. That there are no answers apart from Him. We've given up on ourselves. I don't know how to direct my life. I don't know how to get through this wilderness. I'm looking to God. He is the one. He is the answer. Who considers, Moses asked, who considers the power of your anger or your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Let's realize that our life is not about all this frivolous stuff. This is all temporal. It's just a speck. It's just a vapor. It's passing by so quickly. Teach us. Give us this heart that will realize there's got to be something more in life than this. And then the lament. This is the crying out part. Return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servants. This is Moses saying, I get it. I can see. I've learned the lesson. This is when we cry out to God and say, okay, God, what do I need to do? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. This is Moses saying, I need water. I'm dry. And I can only be filled by you. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's where you are right now. It can only come from God. No other source. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. What profit does a man have from all of his labor with which he toils under the sun? The answer is nothing. It's all vanity of vanities. And yet, there is an answer. Who can establish your work? Who can establish our work? It's only God. I was studying Ecclesiastes with our college students, and I just posed the question. I said, so let's say that you're taking a class, really difficult class, and you've worked very hard for it. You've done all the assignments, you've done all the projects, all the papers, and you've prepared. You've come in for the examination on the last day, and you're sitting there in class, and in comes the professor. And the professor says, I want to thank you for all of your hard work, all your diligent study, but there will be no examination. You're free to go home. There will be no credit for this class. You know, we dread tests and we dread examinations, but examinations are important. Tests are important. Because what the test does is it gives meaning to all of your work. If there is no test, there is no credit. And that's what Solomon comes to the conclusion. He says, the conclusion of the whole thing is to fear God and keep His commandments. Why? For God will bring into judgment every work, including every secret thing. It all matters. That's what makes our work matter. Is that there is something outside of this circle that just keeps going round and round and seems to be going nowhere. The answer is eternity. In the end, we will be presented with a test. And God will judge our work. And if we are prepared, then our work has meaning. He will establish the work of our hands. That's where we find it. That's what we're made for. That's what we're looking for. And we can only find it in God. And so what can we do? So
You may be going through one of these spiritually dry periods. Let me suggest some practical things you can do right now to help with that. Let me suggest, first of all, that you take a spiritual retreat. Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days. What do you think he was doing? Just sitting around? Twiddling his thumbs? I mean, it says he was fasting, but I can't see Jesus. Jesus was not an ascetic. He didn't fast just for the sake of fasting. What was he doing those 40 days? Well, I would suggest that what he was doing was very spiritual. I would suggest he was praying. When Paul, Galatians 1 tells us, went away into Arabia, what do you think he was doing those 3 years? I don't know. But I would suggest it was something spiritual. He had just had his world turned upside down. And there are times in our lives where we just need to get away. I think we should all take a spiritual retreat at some point in every day. And a spiritual retreat looks like this. You take your phone and you turn it off. No distractions. It's just you and the Lord. But sometimes that's not enough. Especially if you're in one of these ruts. I don't know if your job gives you the ability to do this, but if you can just take some time. Now, I realize your job, if you're a mother, really doesn't give you this time. But if you've got a good husband, right? Or some kind sister or brother that can help take some of your responsibilities for a while, and you just need to get away, do that. It'd be the best thing you do. Just get away. Spend time with the Lord. Make it very intentional. This is not a vacation. This is not just a time to go down to the beach. This is a time to direct your heart toward the Lord. To get this heart of wisdom that Moses was praying for. And so take a spiritual retreat. Exercise before devotional time. This is something that has helped me. It kind of sounds backward because you ought to put the Lord first and then, you know, bodily exercise profits a little. You know, so you ought to do that second. Well, I have found that the exercise actually gets me awake in the morning before, and you don't have to do your devotional time in the morning. But it is a way of making sure that it gets done. Adrian and I used to pray at night, and I kept falling asleep in the middle of the prayer. And so she got kind of tired of that, and she said, why don't we do it in the morning? And so we pray in the morning now. But your most alert time may be in the evening. But for me, it's the morning. And the exercise before it kind of helps. And actually, the exercise is a good time for meditation. That's one of the I told the Gibsons, I run for therapy. It's not just for my physical body. I run because it gives me a time to really think. I don't like music in my ears when I'm exercising either. But have that time. It can be used profitably. Go outside. I think one of the reasons why we don't pray prayers like Moses or David is because we're always inside when we worship. One of the highlights of my trip to Africa with Anna recently was we were out there in the middle of nowhere in Zimbabwe. And there was a night. Well, there are a couple of nights like this where it was just not a cloud in the sky. There was no moon up there at the time. And it was just amazing. It just takes your breath away. We could see the Milky Way going across the sky, one end to the other. That's inspiration. And I could imagine Moses sitting out under the stars and writing a psalm like this. And maybe that's the reason we don't have great psalms like this written. Is not enough of us are going outside to be inspired. Pray out loud. I didn't pray out loud for a long time. And I started praying with a good friend, probably my best friend in Atlanta. We would get together, and when he would pray, I mean, I would feel like I was right there by the throne of God. And I think getting in that habit of praying out loud in that way helped me to think more of speaking to God as if I was speaking to a person. And that's really important. When we're praying, we are talking to God. And normally when we talk, we use words. Most of us. Sometimes my wife reads my mind, but most of us, we have to use words to actually communicate. And it will help you to keep centered and keep focused. It's helped me. So pray out loud. And then finally, do more, not less. Here's the temptation. And we've got this wrong-headed way of thinking about worship. That if I don't feel like it, it's not real. It's not genuine. If it's not some emotional experience, that it's not authentic. Read the Psalms. These guys are crying out to God in despair. You know, Psalm 42 that we sing, as the deer pants for the water, brooks. Let me turn over there. That it's such a beautiful sentiment. But do you realize that Psalm 42 is a lament? As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? This sounds like a man who's just full of the glory of God. His worship is just overflowing from a heart that is full. But listen to verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? He's not feeling it. He is spiritually dry. That's why he says, as a deer pants for the water brook. He is dry. But crying out to God. Listen, if you don't feel like praying, pray. If you don't feel like coming to church, come to church. If you don't feel like reading and studying your Bible, do it anyway. It is in that dryness, it is in that barren wasteland that you will grow more than any other time. Anybody can praise God when they feel good. It takes a true man or woman of faith to praise God when they're feeling empty, when there's nothing there. And the Psalms are full of prayers like that. And so, do more. Don't do less. Don't say, well, once I get through this period in my life, when things aren't so busy, when things aren't so stressful, when I'm not hurting so much, then I'll devote. No, don't do that. The devil will eat you up if you do that. And I'm preaching to myself right now. Seek God in the wilderness. Cry out to Him until you find Him, until He fills that aching in your heart. Keep seeking Him. Do more and not less. So there's a story about a girl that went to the dollar store with her mother, and she saw this string of pearls, and she wanted to buy it. And her mom said, well, if you can save your money, you can buy those pearls. And so she did lots of chores, and she saved her birthday money, and when she'd saved up enough, she went down there and bought those pearls. And they were her pride and joy. They were her treasure. She wore them all the time, even to bed, and she just loved her pearls. And she had a father who would come in and read her a story every night before she went to bed. And one night he came in, read her a story, and at the end of the story time, he said, honey, would you give me your pearls? And she was taken aback by the question. She said, Daddy, you know how I love my pearls. Please don't ask me for my pearls. And he said, well, it's okay. Your daddy loves you. He kissed her goodnight, tucked her into bed. Well, the next night, same routine. He read her a story. At the end of story time, he asked her again, would you give me your pearls? And she said, Daddy, you can have anything. You can have my teddy bear, my baby doll, anything, but don't ask for my pearls. He said, it's okay, honey, I love you. Kissed her goodnight. Well, the next night he came in and she was sitting on her bed and she was obviously upset. She was crying, in fact. And he said, honey, what's the matter? And she just reached up with her hand. She had the pearls in her hand. She said, Daddy, you can have my pearls. Well, as he reached out to get the pearls, he was reaching in his other pocket, pulled out a velvet case with a genuine strand of real pearls. And you get the point of that story. The point is, the father was waiting for her to give up the fake
before he could give her the real thing. And what God is waiting for you to do is to let go of whatever it is that you're hanging on to instead of Him. And what is that thing? Is it your job? Is it a relationship? Is it some pleasure? Understand, whatever it is, it's going to leave you empty. It's providing temporary satisfaction right now. But the devil's lying to you. He always has lied. He is a liar from the beginning. It's not going to give you what you want. It's not going to satisfy your heart. And that's why you feel dry right now. And so why not give it up tonight, whatever it is, and come to your Father who loves you, who wants to give you what you were made for, a relationship with Him. He gave His own Son to give you this opportunity. That's how much He loves you. That's how much He wants this for you. And so if you're not a child of God, why not come and accept the grace of God by confessing your faith, Jesus Christ, repenting, turning your life to Him, being baptized, or if you just need to come back to the Father and there's something we can do to help you, why don't you come as we stand and sing.